Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we read these words, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Jesus called and commanded his 12 disciples or apostles. The Bible tells us that Jesus called them by name. Jesus didn't advertise in the want ads of a local paper and say, "I'd like to have 12 good men that are interested in doing a great work," and then advertise some sort of pay plan, equal opportunity employer. God doesn't advertise in the newspapers for his workers. He calls them, and he calls them by name. And that's what Jesus did with his 12 apostles. And that's what Jesus and God are doing in regard to their workers today. We are called of God, our names are called of God, and the Bible tells us that he sent them forth and commanded them. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying. And you know the first thing that Jesus commanded these 12 whom he had called was, don't go to two places. Don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the mixture of people or races called the Samaritans. You know, that's not what we'd do. You know, we would think that in this broad concept of God sending out men to preach, the first thing he would have told them would go into all the world, but he didn't. He did later, but he didn't here. He instructed them in many things. And the primary thing that Jesus told these people was that things were going to be difficult for them. And I don't think I hear that much anymore, do you? That things are going to be difficult for you in this world if you live according to the principles that are taught in the Word of God. I don't hear that much anymore. Why? Because the kind of suffering that Jesus described here, the kind of misunderstanding that Jesus described here, the kind of persecution that he has spoken to these people concerning how the world will treat them, how their relatives will treat them, and all of the circumstances that they'll be exposed to that are difficult to deal with, that is, "I'm sending you as sheep among wolves." Doesn't sound like Psalm 23, does it? These truths applied specifically to them and in principle to all other disciples then and now. In chapter 11 in verse 1, the Bible tells us that it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. As we look at Bible interpretation or the interpretation of any document, nothing is so plain as the fact that Jesus called 12 and commanded them, and then in chapter 11, verse 1, that he ended commanding them. So we have to conclude that all the things between John, or rather Matthew 10 and Matthew 11, have to do specifically with the 12. But the principles that he enunciated are there for all men, for all time, though they might not apply in exactly the same fashion. You know, for a missionary Baptist preacher to take the Word of God out of context and use it to get people to do something is just as bad as some person taking it and teaching false doctrine. You know, you take this and, quote, use it to motivate people, take it out of context, apply it to people specifically today in the same sense of the word that Jesus applied it to the 12 apostles. That's just as dishonest as a Seventh-day Adventist teaching you have to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved. The Bible tells us Jesus ended commanding them. This word command means to arrange throughout, to dispose in or to dispose in order, to set fully in order. To announce beside or near to anyone, to give word to anyone, to exhort, to order, and to encourage. So Jesus, all the time that he was speaking, the 12 was exhorting them, encouraging them, teaching them. He wasn't simply there blistering their hides and raising their guilt level. And then the Bible tells us that he departed thence and began to teach and preach. And these are two different words. The word teach means to give instruction or direction. The word preach means to make a proclamation, to announce publicly, or to publish announcements. So Jesus did two things. Wherever he was and his people were there, he sat down and he taught them, gave them direction, spiritual direction, and gave them spiritual instruction. Then publicly, he would cry out, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was a teacher in the sense of sitting down and instructing his disciples. He was a public proclaimer of certain truths and facts that God had told him to announce. And I want you to keep that in mind, that Jesus taught and Jesus preached. And we have a lot of teaching today, but we don't have a lot of preaching in the sense of what Jesus did. And you say, well, that's what we ought to do. And I can tell you, if you did that in the city of Little Rock right now, you would most likely wind up in prison. Now, as long as you did it in a building, or as long as you did it on some street somewhere, but you get into some shopping mall where it says, no soliciting. Get into the mall areas where the people are and begin to cry out and say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and you're going to see that you're going to be in trouble. He said, well, that would just be religious fanatics and nuts who would do that. I understand that's how we would look at them. I'm just saying that the idea that, well, this is what we need to do today is teach and preach. We don't realize it, but there are laws that keep our people from doing what we're talking about doing right here. If you want to hand out tracts, go up the mall and put hand out tracts at the mall. And he said, well, if I did, they'd run me off. You're right, I agree with you. Things aren't quite as simple as we think they are they? We don't think things through. We just encourage people and we say things we've heard that we haven't thought through. Now, Jesus did this. This was a common practice in his day for men to do this in regard to their disciples. Now, John heard about Christ's work. John was in prison. He'd been placed in prison. We read that in the 14th chapter of Matthew because he had become entangled in a circumstance with Herod, Herod's wife, Herodias, and others in regard to their living together or, quote, having married one another. And John got embroiled in that, and John told the truth. And he told these people that God was not pleased with what they were doing. And they got mad. And they put him in prison. They also finally had him killed. But why is John in prison? Sort of a strange circumstance. And I'm going to say some things now that probably will disturb you a little bit, but I want you to look at them. Why is John in prison? He said, well, it's because he told the truth. Not necessarily. I know he told the truth. Don't misunderstand me. And he should have told the truth. But what's happening? That's what we'd like to see. What's occurring? What's going on? Well, what's happening is this. That John continued to have disciples. There were men who were followers of John the Baptist. And it was said in John 3:30 that he must increase, that is, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. When John baptized Jesus, from that time when he was recognized and pointed out as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when John did that, and a little time passed so that the disciples of John could hear and see, they should have all begun to follow Jesus until John had no disciples. That's what God intended. God intended for the disciples of John to become the disciples of Jesus. And it is said, he must increase, that's Jesus, and I must decrease, that's John. But evidently some of the disciples of John decided they did not want to be disciples of Jesus. They missed the point. They did not get it. And we can see all through history where God in these circumstances will use wicked intrigue to bring about his will for his people. How did John get in prison? As I said, he got involved in this circumstance of Herod and his wife Herodias. He was in prison for telling the truth. He said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." He said that to Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife. This incensed Herod and Herodias. And you know the story of how the dancing occurred, and finally a request was made, and bring me the head of John the Baptist on a platter, on a charger. You know, it seems as though there's some sort of wickedness here. John's in prison. And I don't know what John's thinking. He sends his disciples, two of them, to talk to Jesus. And I don't know if John is doubting. I doubt it, seriously. I mean, I don't think John is sitting there in prison, that he's gotten hungry and tired. I think John is on the verge of being offended at Jesus, not disappointed or not believing that Jesus is the Christ. I think that John is on the verge of saying, like many of us would be, you know, I followed him, I preached for him, I suffered for him, I baptized him, I told about him, and now here I am sitting in jail. I'm faced with losing my life, and he's out there continuing his ministry. Why doesn't he come here and see me? Why doesn't he come and talk to me? Why doesn't he come and encourage me? It sure would have been a good time for a jail ministry. But Jesus didn't. Because according to the way Jesus handled the thing, the Word of God was enough jail ministry. Jesus didn't go in person to John the Baptist and sit down with him and explain everything and talk to him. What Jesus did do was to send them prophecies that had been fulfilled in him and by him. If you can't be a Christian because of what the Bible teaches, because you're reading your Bible, and because of what you believe, there's no one on God's earth can make you a Christian. A lot of people cannot be a Christian unless somebody's there all the time to hold their hand and spoon feed them and change their diapers. This has been an excellent time for Jesus to go to John and sit down with him and spoon feed him some things and say some really encouraging, maybe send him a few motivational tapes. What he did was say, you go back, told those two people who came to him, said, you go back and you tell John this. And what he told John was prophecy that had been quoted hundreds of years earlier and that had been fulfilled by Jesus in his ministry. And that's the best encouragement you can have. It's the best encouragement I can have. And that is that the Word of God is the truth of God, and no matter where we are and who we are, we can take it and read it and find comfort and strength for who we are and what we want to do. Jesus answered and said to them, now they had come and said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered. And this word means that he gave a judicial answer. He replied to the question. Jesus didn't chew them out. He didn't lay a guilt trip on them. He didn't accuse them. He simply answered their questions. And I think a lot of our teaching would be a lot better. A lot of our ministries would be a lot more fruitful if instead of simply rebuking God's people all the time for asking any kind of questions about anything, that instead of wanting me to answer or some other preacher, you ought to learn the Word of God for yourself. You're never going to get very mature if you're waiting on some preacher to come and spoon feed you every time you need a good dose of encouragement. You ought to know the Word of God for yourself. You ought to be able to turn to verses in Scripture and read them for yourself and know what it means. I am not your priest. I don't want to be your priest. And I wouldn't be your priest if you elected me to be your priest. Christ is your priest. Use him. He is available to every person all the time, everywhere. Use Christ for your high priest. We have such an high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our iniquities. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in the time of need. Too many Baptist churches have priests instead of preachers. They have a staff of priests who spoon feed weak members. And you're never going to be strong until you know the Word of God for yourself. You need to get the nourishment out of it for yourself. God isn't dead. God hadn't died. God can be by your side. Go and tell him all the things which you do hear and see. And here's the signs that Messiah would show and that Jesus was demonstrating. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the last one, the poor, have the gospel preached to them. The word that's translated poor here means abject poverty. We're not talking about some minimum wage type folk who flip hamburgers and have something. We're talking about abject total poverty. Now, in the society in which Jesus lived his earthly ministry, these would have been the people who would have been accused of being totally without God's love or God's approval. You know, they approved rich people. Riches was a sign of God's grace and blessing to the Jews. If you didn't have money, it was because you had displeased God. If you weren't wealthy, it was because you hadn't pleased God. If you were poor, if you dwelt in abject poverty, it meant one thing. You'd done something terribly wrong. They looked upon you as Job's friends looked upon him. So for the poor to have the gospel preached to them was an extraordinary thing. They lived in abject poverty. Not just culturally or financially deprived. In abject poverty. Now I want you to listen to something this morning because it's important. The word that's translated, they have the gospel preached to them, is the word euangelio. Different forms of it, but the transliteration of it is evangelize or evangelist. See, there are words that we have in our King James Version that are transliterated, not translated. For instance, baptize is the transliteration of the word baptizo, which just means to take the B, bring it down here, whatever counterpart there is in each language, so that you just get the same word drawn out. But there's no definition of it. Whenever you transliterate baptize, you don't know what it means. So you look it up in Webster's dictionary, and Webster says it means to sprinkle, to pour, or immerse. But that's getting the definition from Webster. It's not getting the definition from the Word of God and from the language in which the Word of God was written. Now we look at the word evangelize, and everybody knows what that means, don't they? Because you can look it up in Webster. And Webster tells us what it means. It's to spread the good news. Today we talk about evangelizing, and we really have never translated the word evangelize. We've just brought it down the same way we did baptism. We've transliterated it. Just carried it bodily from one language to another. Never gave the meaning of it. And it's translated here, gospel, which comes from two ancient English words, God's spell, which if you look at it in that sense, it would mean that it was good news if you were under God's spell, that would be good if you were under the spell of God. It gets a little bit complicated, doesn't it? He said, well, I know what gospel means. It means death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No, it doesn't. That is a part of it, but that's not all of it. And I'll show you why it isn't all of it. The Bible tells us that the poor were evangelized. Now, let me ask you this. This is past tense. They were evangelized. So, whatever the poor had done to them, it had already been done and was being done, okay? He's not talking about the poor will have the gospel preached to them, okay? Not talking about that. He's not saying the poor will be evangelized. These are things that already occurred. These were things that already had been done. Now listen to me. What was it that had already been done? Well, it's very plain. Chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that he departed thence to teach and to preach. That's what evangelism is. You see, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. So we can't really say that Jesus was an evangelist because he said he didn't baptize anybody. His disciples did, or the apostles did. Now we get the idea that an evangelist is a person who is responsible for one thing and one thing only, and that is he gets people saved, quote. And he has broad latitude in how he or she may do this. And when the older people will not let their wills be bent, they just go on to younger and younger. I read you an article of 3.5-year-old children who are being, quote, evangelized and are being baptized, and I don't care what anybody says, that's infant baptism. Nobody has the right to baptize a 3.5-year-old child with the idea that this child has made a profession of faith, they know what they're doing, and they have been saved. That's an absurdity. It's not taught in the Word of God. But Jesus Christ said, you tell John the Baptist that the poor are evangelized. And I have been doing the work of an evangelist. And what was it? It was teaching and preaching all the truths that have to do with the kingdom of God. You know, I wish people would quit using Webster for their definition of theological words. Now, I know people who will tell me, and have I've heard them say, that baptism is a transliteration. We need to know what the Bible defines it as being. And yet, when one of our men took the word evangelize and tried to explain what it meant by the same rationale and the same reasoning, he's been persecuted ever since because the definition didn't turn out like some people wanted it to turn out. Evangelism is not, quote, just getting people saved. And I don't think that's a good term, getting people saved. I think God saves you. Now, I know what they mean, I think. And one of the problems, one of the reasons we're suffering like we are right now is because of this unbiblical style of, quote, evangelism. You never met a person before, never heard of them before, they never heard of you. You knock on their door, you ask them if they want to go to heaven, you learn how to ask all the right questions, they say, yes, I want to go to heaven. Then you say, repeat after me, they repeat after you. You shake their hand and tell them they're saved and going to heaven. That is not the way Jesus was doing it, folk. It's not the way I'm doing it either. But it's the way many people are doing it today. And they're cramming their churches with unsaved people. And that's wrong. It's not our choice to decide whether we want to build a church out of people who are unsaved in order to sort of save our face. Make ourselves look better. Take criticism off of us. Get a lot of kids in. Get them baptized. That'll take the pressure off. People think God's really blessing and it's really not true. Some of our churches have had things that you cannot even begin to think that these have anything to do with what Jesus was doing. And they call it evangelism, but it is not evangelism. And then Jesus sent John a warning. He said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Do you think Jesus was thinking about all of his problems and saying that Jesus had gotten him into a lot of trouble? That perhaps God was letting him down or he wouldn't be in these real bad circumstances? The word offended means to lay a snare for, to set a trap for, hence to cause, to stumble or fall, to give offense or scandal to anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus is saying, look, I've told you people who I am. I've told you what it means to believe in me. I've told you all of these things that are going to happen to you. Why do you, as Peter said on one in his writings, think it a strange thing? So Jesus gave, I think, John some good advice and perhaps a mild rebuke. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Who will not think that I've done something I shouldn't do, that I laid a trap for them, that I ought to be there for them and I'm not there for them. John was in prison. And he was there because he followed the teachings of Jesus Christ and rebuked Herod for his wickedness. And this may have disappointed John. He may have felt badly about it. Fact that Jesus didn't come and Jesus could have shaken the bars apart and Jesus wouldn't even had to have gone. He could have sent angels who could have lifted John out of prison like the angels delivered Peter out of prison. But Jesus didn't do that. You know why? Because God wanted all the disciples that were in Israel to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible tells us in the scripture that Brother Ray read that whenever John the Baptist, whenever this occurred, The Bible tells us that the two came and told Jesus. These people came and they, let's read the scripture. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. Now notice, and went and told Jesus. And this is a fact. When John stood between discipleship and Jesus, John got to go to heaven early. Now, I don't know if John was trying to get his disciples to follow Jesus, trying to steer them away from him or not. I don't know. Probably was, but they still clung to him. Because the ministry of John was in the past. If clinging to the past thwarts the will of God, make sure your burial insurance is paid up. There wasn't a greater man than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about him. But God took John out of the way so he could get these disciples focused on the true Son of God, who was Jesus.